Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and we're going to begin there, and we'll use our Bibles hopefully again this morning. Wanted to turn to more passages of Scripture, but somebody got preaching, and amen. And Brother Richard, he's got some sign, he said, about some miracle that could happen tonight, that I would preach short, is what he said, so I'm not sure, you know, what you think about a guy that would say that to his preacher. Amen. Tonight, a title for the tape room is A Study on Study. A Study on Study. I thought it would be fitting tonight with the Bible Institute and just kind of focus on the word study. Three times in the King James Bible. Well, let me just say that. Three times in the Bible, the word study is used. And we see here that, once in the Old Testament, we're going to see it twice in the New. But here, as we begin to chapter 12, remember Ecclesiastes is written to the natural man by a man under the inspiration of God who is reflecting on just the natural things of this life. He, in the middle of chapter 12, is going to say vanity of vanities. He's going to say that throughout the book because he tries all kinds of things. Let me just tell you, young people, he actually addresses you in chapter 12 at the beginning, and he says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. He's going to state that because he has come to the end of his life, and he's a man who has tried a lot of different things. And he's just going to try to give you some wisdom and say, you don't have to train wreck your life. You don't have to try everything. Here's a book of wisdom that if we just do a little study, it'd teach us to avoid some things that other people, the book doesn't just record good things and tell us about the good. It also records the bad when people disobey God and things go bad. So we can study the Word of God and realize that we don't have to fall in every pitfall in the world. We can just see for face value that God has a plan. He has a purpose for our lives. And he's got a roadmap called his Bible that if we'd follow that and really listen to it, that we could study. Again, he's going to, at the back end, say, study to show ourselves approved unto God. And really, approved is mean there's a testing. You know, we don't look at this life as testing. We all often call it a race. But you do realize a race is a test of your stamina. It's a test of whether you prepared for the race, that you can finish the race. There are so many things. Really, the race is just really recording whether you prepared or not. It's really just recording how you run. We miss sometimes just the little details are in the Word of God. And tonight, before we dive in, let's pray together and just get ready to go here and try to press on this study of the Word study. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord. I just beg you, Lord, to help me. Can keep my mind confined to what you want me to say, Lord. I pray that you just help me to focus on what will be profitable tonight to your people the way you want me to say it, Lord. I pray that you'd help me now as I endeavor to just give the message that you laid in my heart and, Lord, gave me for your people. I pray now that you just help us now as we study the Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, he says here in chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, most students in the college and in the day school would say amen to that. Studying is something that wearies us. It doesn't just weigh us down in body and soul. Again, we stay up late, our eyes get red from reading the page. We do all the study, they've tried the whole thing where they try to take a funnel and pour it in their ear, anything they can do to try to understand it. And they cram. We call it cramming it in. It's because a lot of times instead of being patiently and methodically studying the subject, we try to push it all in at once. This Word of God, we often talk about our study of the Bible and just walking through it. God doesn't want us to cram the Word of God. He wants us to, at the beginning of the chapter, to remember the Creator in the days of our youth and to begin to do the study of the Word of God, to know that God is real, that God is relevant to our lives. Even for us, sometimes I don't know if you understand this, but everybody in the room, don't think I'm not talking to you just because I'm talking to the youth right now. You know, youth is relative. All right? And that now that there are people younger than me, but there are people older than me. And when I start saying I'm creaking and I'm cracking and I'm sore, they go, you ain't even started yet, son. Right? And again, so when we call it youth, it's relative to where someone else is. So you may just beginning your Christian journey and just got saved and beginning on the way out. But again, there are other people that are still, you may be in your 40s, but there are still people in their 80s that are saying, you still got a long way. You still got some room to grow. There's still a lot of study to do. And let me just say this for everybody. You know, why would you stop studying? And I'm not just talking about the Word of God, but just in general, because the Bible is even going to talk about learning to work with your hands. I don't know about you, but there's always something that you can learn how to do and be profitable, not only to yourself and to your family, but to the church and to the work of God. We ought to always be learning. We've never really arrived, either study of the scripture or even in our business. One of the things that I've always strived to do is any type of corporation or business or even in my own business or even in the pastorate, I've always strived to study to know everything I can know about what I need to know to do what I'm doing to the best of my ability and for the glory of God. And for every one of us, sometimes we don't see that what we're doing on a daily basis is important to God, but we're commanded to do everything. I mean, do it all as unto the Lord. And so whether it's studying electrical, whether it's studying plumbing, whether it's studying how to make a pizza, whether it's studying how to change a diaper, doesn't matter what it is that you're studying how to be good at, you ought to give that your all and study to do it right. Because there's nothing worse, even for me. I mean, what a bad testimony to be a Christian and to build a deck that falls down. Because I didn't study or I didn't use the right materials. Or, you know, I hooked up an outlet and it don't work. Or when it works too good. When somebody plugs something in, amen. And I'm just saying, you know, it's one of those things for us in this life. If we're not careful, we'll miss and we make it all about a spiritual truth where it is a spiritual truth, but it affects every area of our life. And so here he says that this study, but I want you to back up a couple verses, and he uses this terminology in verse number 9. After he says in verse 8, vanities of vanity, the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So he comes to a place and he says, even though I saw everything, you do realize, I don't want to take for granted and I don't have time to teach the first half of the chapter, but really everything is boiled down to verse 7 that I did not read yet. And he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So the first 7 verses is remember the Creator in the days of your youth, because you're working on getting back to dust. You're passing through this life, and time is not on your side. Someday you're going to be done. Don't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, we're all on the same journey, and all we got left is a space of time. To serve God, to study to show ourselves approved. And he says, he comes to the thing of what we're even talking about now. He says, vanity of vanities. So if life is just going to be over right now, we understand this is from the natural man's perspective. But now he begins to move on to a place where he's going to talk about some spiritual things for the natural, even for the natural man. Because even the natural man has to realize deep inside himself that this is not the end. Let me just mention, and maybe you missed it in verse 7, but there was one key piece of body, soul, and spirit that he missed when he talked about where it was going to go, because you get to make that decision. God has already preordained where your body will end up. When you dry up, you will go back to dust. And the spirit that God gave you, and even when he quickened you, it will go back to God someday. But the soul will live on someday, and you get to choose where it will spend eternity. You will choose, and it's what you do with Jesus Christ that will determine whether your soul will spend eternity in a devil's hell because it's paying for its sin, or you will choose to accept the payment that Jesus has already made and give you an eternal destiny that you don't deserve, that he deserves, but because he took your place. And just what we preached this morning, that the greatest substitute, the true substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took my place and rose up in victory And again, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, back to study. He says all this is natural. We're all headed this way, but now we ought to study. The preacher even says here in verse 9, moreover. Now, again, the preacher is Solomon, and he's going to speak about he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs is to teach his son how to reign, how to live, how to be successful. Even though we know that this, even if you're a natural man, he realized even if his son never got saved, his son is going to live this life. And even if this is his only life, he would want him to live that life well. Now, I believe in the Proverbs, you can preach, even he that winneth souls is wise. You can teach some things that he teaches that prove out that he's not just seeing the natural side of things. But here he says, even though I realize vanity of vanities, he still taught knowledge to people. Even people that would not be saved need to know. We talked about morality this morning. And even people who will never come, even in America, we have had decades of where people, good people, died and went to hell because they would not accept the truth. Maybe they were lost in their religion, but they were good moral people. They were people you could trust. Their handshake was their bond. They were good, solid people. Now, I don't want anybody to spend eternity in hell. That's why I'm not just doing plumbing or all the other things. God called me out of that and to be the preacher. And again, I like what the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness, right? We'll teach on that on Wednesday in the book of Romans. We're heading towards that. The book of Romans has much to say about righteousness. But here he says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, I don't know if you can put all this together, but my heart and my mind goes that he knows who the one shepherd is. And all this wisdom, all this truth, all of that came and stemmed from one shepherd, and that's the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is that person, and again, this wisdom that he got, he says the words of the wise are goads. What do you mean, words of wise are goads? It means to get to it. When we read the Bible and it convicts our heart, it does one of two things. It's gonna push us to do what our flesh doesn't want to do, but what we know we ought to do. And I can't even re-say all that. Think about this. And further, in verse 12, by these, my son, be admonished. The word admonished, think about this. There in the 1828 dictionary, there are four words that describe the word admonished. It's reproved, advised, warned, or instructed. Do you realize when you are admonished, depending upon what you are practicing, the word fits? One of the greatest things about the King James Bible is always choose a word that's just right. It always chooses the perfect word translated into the English for you. So you realize that right here when it says, and further by these, my son be admonished. So depending upon how his son was living, he could have been reproved because he's living in sin and outside of the wisdom that his father had written him. He doesn't know. Solomon's not going to know what happens in the future necessarily right now, but he uses the word be admonished by these because you can be reproved. You can be advised because you're going to see this in the future. You could be warned because you're about to touch something you ought to stay away from and get back in line. You haven't messed up yet, but you're really close to the edge. And how about this? He finishes off with instructed. That I've not just been advised, but now I've been taught how to deal with the problem when I face it. Do you realize study? And he's getting ready to say the study. So by these wise words of the Word of God, I ought to be admonished to either be reproved, to be advised that this is coming. Think about as a young person, when the Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do you know when you get older and you look back, and you remember, when you see that, you know what it feels like? When you didn't do it, it's a reproving thing, isn't it? If you're still a young person in the Bible, it admonishes you to do it. You go, man, I've been advised, because maybe I'm not as young as I'm not in second grade anymore. Now I'm in sixth, seventh, eighth, and go on with yourself. But I still feel like I'm pretty young. I'm being advised not to forget my Creator. How about warned? Think about this. Warned, advised. Warned, what does warned mean? It means advised and warned depends on where, really, this, I'm just going to tell you, your motives. I have no intention to do with the will of God. As a person that wants to do the will of God, this advises me to get back. The person that says, I don't care what God thinks, this is a warning. Turn around. Go back. Stop now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. How about this? It says instructed. How about the one that says, I have surrendered to the will of God. This is good instruction for me. And he follows the word of God and goes on. He says, in the end of verse, he says, of making many books, there is no end. I don't know about you, but they come out, they got a bestseller list, and they sell them every day. There are stores that sell nothing but books. There, Amazon came out, and pretty much Amazon was a bookstore that turned into selling everything else. Now, I'm glad they sell everything else, and they'll deliver it to my house. I'm not really crazy about maybe all the things that they do with robotics and chipping people and all those kind of things, but it's still, I like to be able to order, and it shows up. We like the convenience, right? But we realize here, they're not, you know, they started a business model that said people are not going to ever stop writing books. So we could sell books. And then they realize we can sell everything like this. Right? But I mean, the idea of books being able to be sold and never ended of written, again, for us, you know, there's books that need to be rewritten because now they're out of print, and the same old truth that somebody wrote down, somebody either, again, other men in fundamentalism, they go around and just reprint old books that can't be found anymore so that this generation can read after the men that have already written it down. Sometimes we're so, listen, I'm going to just be honest with you, and I've told the college students this, I don't really read after anybody that's alive other than Dr. Mickey Carter. Because I'm not sure, I haven't seen their end. I don't know if I can trust them. The ones I do read are the ones that are either biographies, the stories about someone's life, or someone says, will you read my book and tell me what you think about it? Why? Because I don't know where they're going. Their end isn't written yet. You say, well, what about a commentary? Like Brother Coral. Brother Coral, man, most of his book, it's like half Dr. Coral and half Bible. All right, so I know it's half good. I know it's half right. And we laugh about that, but we do understand in this life, we have to have somebody is going to help us. And somebody's going to, we need to study. He goes on to say here, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. We get that. Every one of us, and we've heard the students say amen to that, but we still need to study. It does wear down. Study wears down the body, but it builds up the soul and the spirit. If you're studying the right thing. Listen, there's no end to books that you could read and learn. But you know, even for me, I watched one of my children recently take on a new project of study in his life. And how excited he got when he was learning about something that he felt like he was directed into. And we're not talking Bible college, we're just talking about an area of study. And it was like, it was exciting because he was learning to work with his hands. He was learning something that was interesting and was going to help him. And even for my sake, I'd say it was something that he feels like will help the ministry of the Lord and help him. You know, sometimes we feel like, as Christians, when we're trying to study, I don't want to study, I don't want to better myself. Why not? Because, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, then if I just live the way Christ would live, he's going to want to learn. You know, I don't know how many years he really got to spend as a carpenter, but he didn't tell him, I ain't learning that. I'm going to be a preacher. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know how to do any of those physical things that you do. You know, it's like a lady telling her mom and dad, hey, I don't need to learn how to wash dishes. Whoa. You may not like it, but I mean, ladies, you know, there's dishes to be washed. Now, my daughter, she don't like to do that. My oldest daughter, she would prefer to fold clothes. Now, me, on the other hand, I'd prefer to do dishes. I don't like to have palm olive hands. You say, don't you have a dishwasher? Yes, but she graduated and got married. I'm trying to raise a second one. You're laughing about it, but sometimes we think those things like that's a lady's job. No. Do you know, at my house, everybody washed dishes. If they were dirty, they get washed. But I do know this. We live in a day and age where we're so scared of the world or thinking that we can't put any kind of role on everybody. When was it that we stopped teaching our young people to just do common sense things? That's study. I mean, I don't know. I mean, my neighbor was laughing at my boys, but I mean, you know, we had to change brakes. And I was like, every one of you boys, come out here and help me change these brakes. I didn't need their help. They needed the help. Amen. They go, what is that? And I go, you know, and I'm thinking, I should let them go back inside so I can get this done. That is a brake shoe. This is a rotor. This is a bolt. This is a wrench. No, that's the wrong wrench. But we think about that and we just think that that's just common everyday knowledge. It isn't. Many of us in the generation past learned that on the go because we had to. Now we have to stop and purposefully teach this generation that corn doesn't come from a can. That there's a place that it come from. And that brakes don't change themselves. Right? I mean, it's like, folks, I don't know. I mean, I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I'm just saying sometimes we miss the fact that God wants us. These things, is the truth is like a goad. How about this? Nails fastened by the master of assemblies. I don't know. You know, nails is not my, we don't use them as much as we used to. We put a lot of screws into things now because we think they hold better. But if you take the right kind of nail that the master of assemblies. Now, I don't know how many of you even know what I'm talking about, but some of you men will take this. If you shoot a ring shank nail into a board, you better have put that joker in the right place. Because you ain't never taking it back out and the board ever looked the same again. You're going to cut that nail in half to get that separated, and it's still going to be there. It's just going to be in two pieces. And the Word of God is saying, like, you know, if God was going to put us together and He's going to drive in truth into us, the master of assemblies, the Lord Jesus Christ, if I allow Him in His Word to guide and shape my life, He can shoot nails right where I need them. And if I let Him study, and it'll fix things in my life. It's a nail that fastened in a place that holds me. Think about sound doctrine. And how I need that, how I need to be built up in my most holy faith and not wavering like some ship. That means I don't need, you know, there's some nails that pull out after time. After you hear enough error or you have things, other people try to change your mind about it. But I'm going to tell you, I grew up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that believed the book since I was a boy. And I've had nails driven into my life in places that they are a fixed place. They ain't coming apart. They're the master of assemblies has put me together in such a way that I've got sound doctrine. I've got strong footing on the rock of my salvation, and nobody's going to come around and pull it apart. It's going to have to be taken apart. Now, don't think that the world can't do that. Don't think that the world can't put you up on the stage and sue you and slander your name and you still be a good man. Listen, the devil, we're coming to an age where they are going to take us apart. Don't think that this is going to, you know, you think, oh, what's going to happen? You know, we got a governor, man, and he looks like he's headed for the White House. Now, wouldn't it be great if he got there and he had the House and the Senate just like they have in Florida? Wouldn't that be great? But what if he doesn't? You think it's going to look the same as what's going on in Florida? Just ramrodding true through? No. He's going to get up there and the same things that worked here is going to deadlock in the nation's capital. Why? Because of morality. Because one man whose name is DeSantis can't fix everything. But there is a man that can fix everything. The Bible here calls him the Master of Assemblies, the Lord Jesus Christ. And too many times we miss it. I want you to turn quickly with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll read these other two. And quickly, I know that I've got to hasten, but I don't think we're going to have a miracle tonight. So this part is for Richard. All right. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Do you know sometimes we miss the fact that the Bible is so true and so helpful for us? You know, we don't have to. Once we try to get, even when we were home with our grandchild, we were like, you know, say ma, all those things, you know, say, you know. Anyway, you know, we try to get him to say all the different things. And I think he said this, you know. I think he said that. And then after they get talking, you can't stop them. It's like walking. You try to push them to walk, right? And then you're just like, what do you, stay here. Then they put those little straps on them like they're, it's really a leash. But I mean, he says, study to be quiet. You know, we have to study that. There are times, and I mean, this is one of the things as a Christian, to know when to say what. You know, even in our witnessing, the Bible, I was doing a book to study Jude today, and it talks about how some are moved with compassion, and others, I mean, with fear. That when I witness, I need to be able to be discerning by the Holy Spirit of God and know whether to deal with them with compassion or whether to say, you're on your way to a devil's hell. And then explain, you know, and a lot of times in your conversation, letting them just say a few things. Like, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, I've met people that said, you know, big, burly dudes, I'm going to hell and I'm going to have a party down there. Well, a lot of times, my discernment perks up at that point, and I explain to him it will not be a party where he's headed. And that he don't want to go there. And try to instill in him some fear of God. Do you know that that's what the Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very next verse, if we were to go on from study, was it was the whole duty of man was to fear God? Do you know, fearing God would take care of a lot of things. It's something we need to study. But to study to be quiet is something that we need to do. Sometimes this is coupled with and to do your own business. A lot of times we need to study to be quiet because it's none of our business. And a lot of times it's just something in our own lives where we're trying to help, but it ain't none of our business. You know, the idea of when somebody says, that's none of your business. Did you ever think that came from the Bible? We miss sometimes the powerful truths in the Word of God. Now, we think that's offensive. But the Bible, the reason it's offensive is because that's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to get in everybody else's business. It wants to be loud and upfront, and we have to study and teach it to be quiet. We have to study and teach it to do its own business. And to be focused, because it's much better to deal with other people's problems and tell them how to fix them than to deal with our own. Amen. It's easier to raise somebody else's kid than your own. Right. It's easier to tell everybody else how to do it than to take care of your business. Right. But we are going to give an account, not for what other people do, but for what we do. Amen. He goes on and says here, and finishes up, that simple verse with, and to work with your own hands. I know I don't have the time to go on. I spent a little bit of time earlier, but just let me say, we live in a day and age, and I know that this church doesn't feel this way, but it's good for those of you that may have come in here with a wrong mindset. We live in a day and age where a lot of people push kids to go to college. It's been a problem in American society for some time. We ought to push kids to do the will of God. Amen. And if that means college, praise the Lord. Amen. We ought to encourage our kids to do everything. I mean, to shoot for the stars in their lives and try to stretch themselves and do all that they can to better themselves, to study, to show themselves approved is where we're headed. But we ought to never get to a place where we decide this is the only path that they could have in their lives. Because we live in a day and age where that's what the world does. And let me just say this to you, parents. That doesn't mean that you back off and you say, kumbaya, it only takes a spark. You do what you want to, okay? You're their parents, all right? Not only will God reveal to them what the will of God is, but he'll help you have some discernment in it too. Because you spend a lifetime seeing what their gifts are. And you know what they desperately need from you more than they need? Instead of waiting till somewhere down the road, somebody says, you're not good at this. You know? I'm just saying, before they get down the road, wouldn't it be better if mom and dad said, I don't think you're called to that. You don't, again, if we do, we ought to pray about this. You know, God gave you those children for a reason, and it is to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't it funny that we went back to admonition? Do you know your job as a parent is to warn, advise, rebuke, and instruct your child? It's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible says to work with your own hands. There are a lot of people, and I've even heard of young men that I grew up with, didn't have a whole lot of respect for them at the time, but they chose a profession not on what they were good for, but so they didn't have to use these. That's why they chose that profession, not about it's going to help people, it's in God's will. It's just, this is the easiest job I could get. And when did America get to a place? Isn't it a sad place when Americans get to a place that, again, not to be hard, but we have so many young people who go to college. America pays for it. They don't pay it back. And they go for 4 years for a degree that cannot be used anywhere on planet Earth. And then they end up managing Wendy's. Because guidance counselors and everybody else push them to do it. But somehow, that's wisdom. Somehow, that's the great America. The great America I was raised in was finding out what God really wanted you to do and he made you for. And then putting your hands to the work. Even to the point of not just, again, what people used to respect is like college would be going and doing an apprenticeship. Where you went and you were faithful to work with a man until that man said, you're ready to go do this on your own. I got nothing else to teach you. Can you imagine the building? Listen, and I'm not trying to say anything about it, but you may not think that, but that's what happened here in the transition between the pastorate. That was what happened here. It was an apprenticeship for me when he brought me back here. I didn't know it. He didn't know it at first, but along the way, it became something where he just kept giving me things to do. And it kept teaching me about each individual ministry at our church. Do you know you can do that in your job? People do that at work. People do that in corporations. People do that everywhere because it's just simple study. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, and we'll kind of head here and finish, but he says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things that is important that we remember in every area of study is that there's still that lost man from Ecclesiastes to this place where we study to show ourselves approved so that we can rightly divide what truth is from error. You know, a lot of times when we study, if we're not careful, we know the Word of God is truth, but there's a lot of other things. And even in Ecclesiastes, there's no end to books that are going to be written. And any time I get into a book that's got God's word and a man trying to explain it to me, there's truth and error there. There's things, again, I should search the scriptures to make sure it's so. I should rightly divide the word of truth because somebody can take a verse out of context. And by the end of their eloquent preaching, have you believing a lie? But if you just simply went to the Word of God and even read the verse he explained, and you read the verses before it and the verses after it, you would realize that. That's a lie. Amen. That's false doctrine. Amen. And all it really takes is, instead of just closing your Bible and taking it at face value, take your Bible home with you and open it back up and read what was preached on the same evening. And you can quickly realize whether it was rightly divided. You can realize whether you were preached truth. The Bible goes on here and it talks about profane, vain babblings and all these things. But what is exciting to me is he gets to verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." He says, no matter what other people do, if I rightly divide, if I do the study, if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has laid a foundation that nobody's ever going to shake. People will teach lies. People will teach profane babblings. But there's a foundation that is laid that will stand sure until Jesus returns. This word of God is settled forever in heaven. We don't, you know, there are people that in tonight, they're in jeopardy, wondering where the word of God is. And if it's there, believing that they can trust it in the originals, like any one of them ever saw them. And they put their faith in that. When they have the preserved word of God right there in front of them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How should truth, how should my study affect me? Always teaching me one more thing that I need to depart from. And listen, just so you know, separation is leaving this thing over here to cling unto my God. I separate from sin, weights. I mean, we could list them off. And getting close to God. Separation is not a thing that we make it about all the things that we think are, you know, separation is looking different. Separation is looking like Christ wants me to look. Separation is always lining up with him. It's leaving this thing in the area that I'm wrong in, and the more I do the study, the more I realize he's always right, and I was always wrong. And I just want to get in line with him. See, we make separation about some bad word, or make it about separatism, where we separate from the world. How would we ever win the world if we completely separated from them and never saw them? Separation is about me and my life getting rid of things that God doesn't like and clinging unto him. That is shows a separated life. Now, it will make you distinctly different than the world, because you're going to look like Jesus. You're going to look more and more like Christ. You're going to speak more and more just like his word. You say, "Preacher, is that possible?" Yeah, if you study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You say, "Where would I find the time?" I don't have time to preach on that question. Do you know, if we were all honest with ourselves tonight, we know where we spend some of our time. And it's one of the things we probably ought to separate from and cling unto God and give him that time. You say, "Well, I'm always busy." Yes. Busy. Yes, we are always busy. Somebody said this morning, talking about campground ministries, kind of ended for me at that hour, and said, "I'm sure you will fill that time up." You know, we're all like that. When one empty spot comes in our lives, we always choose something else to fill it up with. And so even in this life, as we study, we ought to, some things we'll choose to leave behind. And we ought to choose the right thing to take its place. Tonight, the invitation is this. I mean, what have you been studying? Where is your study? Where's your focus been? And that you say, "Well, I've been studying for this. I'm going to do this with my life." That's good. Work with your hands. But realize that you should do that job like it's unto the Lord. If you're studying for the ministry, have you been studying as unto the Lord? Or, "That's good enough for me." Again, tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, The beginning of the study is accepting Jesus Christ. The beginning of trusting and really is fearing God enough to realize there's a heaven and there's a hell, and you'll spend eternity. Your soul will spend eternity in one of those two places. And what you do with Jesus Christ will determine that destination. Tonight, if you don't know for sure where you spend eternity, we'll meet you in the front and take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know, you say, well, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really know. Listen, have somebody pray with you. You know, we don't often talk about this, but sometimes you know somebody in church that knows more than you know. Why not grab them and say, will you pray with me about this? Will you pray with me that God will help me like that? Listen, I think we miss sometimes the brother and sisterly love that we have in church, and just finding a good man that could help you go farther than you currently are. Finding somebody in church and saying, hey, I want to pray with you. Would you be my friend? Hey, what about witnessing? Hey, I want to learn how to witness. Will you witness? Will you go witnessing with me? I want to grow in the Lord, and finding somebody and latching onto them, saying, pray with me about this. Listen, that's how a church grows. We grow together. We study together. You say, preacher, how did you get? I'm telling you, I started to be a youth pastor, and I had to study to stay ahead of them. I had to study hard, and all of a sudden, there was explosive growth. There was explosive interest in my life. And I mean, God just put my life on fire again for the things of God. Tonight, that could be like you tonight. You could be that person. God could have light a fire in your life to study about Him, His Word, or even maybe just following Him closer than you ever had before. Let's stand to our feet as the musicians come tonight. The invitation is to come. Why don't you come and do business with God? If you're here and you're not saved, meet me in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, make me Savior, holy Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Bow your head with me tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the invitation is to you now. Why don't you step out and come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Spend eternity in heaven instead of spending an eternity in hell. That's your choices tonight. Be sure of heaven or to surely be sure of hell because you're in your sins. Listen, we want for you to know that you're on your way to heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We've gathered together in this place not only to hear from the Word of God, but also to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and folks are praying, why don't you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Well, tonight it was one of those things. I'm just so proud of the folks that went through the classes and what a blessing it was. And again, that was a great study. I hope for you it was for me in the book of Acts. And we're going to do it again. I'm actually working on next year's calendar now and trying to plan all those things out. So we're looking forward to it. If you do have a suggestion, maybe you want to call the church office about a book that you'd like to have us go through and just let them know that. That way we can consider that. I'm not saying we can do it. There's only so many classes we can teach, but we'll definitely put it on the roster there and let it know in the future as we go through those things. And as God's people, if you're here, you know, tonight, and man, there's something going on in your life. I know I feel like we've just been gone and keep moving on. Amen. We're going to go fly out tomorrow. And man, I appreciate your prayers. You know, we want to go be a help to those preachers and the people in that conference there. So if you think of Pastor Carter or myself on Wednesday, we'll be there preaching there. And then we're going to be going to New Hampshire, in a place where, I mean, you know, churches there are scarce. And again, the whole conference is called God Save New England. And so they need preachers and they need church planted up there. And so we're there to encourage those men that they just came through the dark, weary winter while everyone was here in our church. They were not there in theirs, amen. And so pray for us as we try to minister in these different places. But again, here as we keep going Tuesday, you know, support our ministry. Pray for our ministry. Some things even this morning and around there, there's a lot of things. So just say this, you don't realize all the different things that go on in our ministry on a daily basis. And we need to clothe that. We need to clothe it in prayer that God will bless it and protect it from the devil, because he is trying to always find a chink in the armor and to take it out, and we need to pray about it. Hey, just like he is our ministry, he's after our families. Amen? And so we need to pray about it. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to study how you've given us a book that you told us everything about yourself and about how you want us to live and to learn about you. Lord, help us to be hungry to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. God, I pray as we go our separate ways, you protect our people. Be with our families, Lord. Many of them are hurting. Some of are still reeling from losing loved ones, Lord. Well, I pray that you just help them. Give them peace tonight, Lord God, and direct them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.